Well, good morning, everybody, and I hope you're enjoying our time of worship. And this is no ordinary day. This is Pentecost Sunday. So if ever there's a time to get excited and to jump around your living room or whatever, or shout amen, I know Carlton was trying to cultivate that a few weeks ago, then this is the week, because this is Pentecost Whit Sunday. This is the birthday of the church. So I'm going to pray. Lord God, We want your Holy Spirit to come into our living rooms in the way that it came into that upper room. And we want your fire to rest in us and on us in the way that it did on those first apostles filled with the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, and set your church on fire, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, for anyone who hasn't heard me talking about this yet, or wasn't at our annual Easter vestry meeting, I was sharing with the people that were there that we want to be a church that is deep and wide. And I used that song that I would have sang as a child, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide, as something to hang it on. Because we want to be a church that goes deep into the things of God, deep into encounters with Jesus, so that we can go wide with his good news and be his witnesses. And I think Pentecost Sunday, and what we're going to think about that Amy read from Acts 2, has so much in it about being deep and wide. You know, in case you don't know what Pentecost is, Pentecost didn't actually start in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was a festival that the Jews had celebrated for thousands of years. Pentecost is a Greek word, and it means 50th, because it happens 50 days after the festival of Passover. But the Jews would have known it in Hebrew, and I'll butcher the pronunciation of this, as Shavuot. And Shavuot is the Hebrew word for weeks, because it was 7 weeks of, obviously, 7 days, so 49 days before Shavuot. And it celebrated sort of two things. It celebrated the wheat harvest, the first fruits, but it also celebrated the giving of the law, the Torah, even the giving of the Ten Commandments. And think about this for a second. The Ten Commandments were given to Moses on two tablets of stone. The law given on two tablets of stone. And the children of Israel, freshly released from slavery through the Passover, are then told by these 10 laws written on these stone tablets how to live. But here was their experience throughout the Old Testament for those thousands of years, was that they knew how to live before God, but they weren't able to fulfill it. The law just showed them how sinful they really were and how unable they were to meet God's holy standards. But there's this whisper throughout the Old Testament. And the whisper is this, that there would come a time when God would replace their hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. And that he would write on their hearts the law of God. He would write his law on their hearts, so that the law wasn't just on tablets of stone out there, but it was written on their hearts here. And that they would live, and they would want to live in a way that was pleasing to God, empowered by God. So if the Old Testament Pentecost, the Shavuot, was about the giving of the law on stone, then the New Testament Pentecost that happens to these 120 people gathered praying in an upper room is all about the Holy Spirit rushing in like a wind and then writing the law on their hearts. And God, who gave it, the law, to them up on the top of a mountain through Moses, that same God was now coming to live inside these 120 people. How incredible is that? And you know, so much of this story resonates with my story, because when I came to Jesus, I actually was discipled not really to believe that the Holy Spirit moves in the way that he does here in Acts 2. I was discipled in what's called a cessationist position, which is that the Holy Spirit doesn't move in this way anymore. He doesn't give gifts like the gift of tongues anymore. He doesn't heal as he does in Acts 3 anymore. Not in that way. And then I had a Pentecost. I was at a conference called Kairos, which means, the word Kairos is the Greek word for the time is now. And a group of people from Dublin prayed for me with the laying on of hands. And I received the Holy Spirit. And I was blessed. And I've received him many times since. You know, these 120 people had a deep encounter with God. First of all, they experienced this wind. It seemed like it was outside, and then it seemed like it was inside. And it was a wind from heaven. That's the power of God. But then something else happened. Tongues of fire appeared above their heads. That was the personal presence of God for each and every one of them, as promised in the Old Testament. And then they received the presence of God, the gifts of God, as they were able to speak with the gift of tongues. What an incredible moment. They went deep in their encounter, and then they went wide. And Peter, who was afraid a few weeks before this to even share his faith with a teenage girl, and he denied that he even knew Jesus, now filled with the presence of God, the gifts of God, the power of God, is able to preach to the masses. And there are 3,000 people saved. 3,000 souls baptized that day. What a story. Deep and wide. And then, as Amy read to us, the 3,120, can you believe that 120 becomes 3,120, then begin to go deep and go wide in their own lives. You'll see a verse coming up on the screen here from Acts 2, verse 47. And this is what it shows us. It shows that these people who were one for Christ are now going deep. And we hear how wide they're going. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, every day people are being saved because this community is going deep and they're able to go wide. Every single day. At least 365 people a year are being saved in this church. I wonder, how excited are you about that? How much do you see the potential for that to happen in your day? That someday 3,000 people might come to faith. Some year, 365 people would just be coming to faith minimum. How does that make you feel? Do you desire it? You know, it's a very important moment in a church's life when they figure out if they really desire that. And if they're willing to do anything to see it. But there can't be a revival without people willing to go deep. You know, this very day, I was watching a video with Bishop David McClay and Lynn Heaney walking around and talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about revival. And Roland Heaney, he said that revival, as it happened in Ulster, as it happened in Wales, as it happened in the States, as it happens everywhere, it's always born out of prayer. It's always born out of seeking revival. And we can't make it happen. It says the Lord added. It's the Lord's work. But you know, we need the Holy Spirit to come in a deep way. If we're going to go in a wide way, there can't be a Pentecost, there can't be a revival, there can't be souls added without a Pentecost. And folks, I love a verse from 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And here's what it says. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In another translation, it says, By his divine power, we have everything we need to live a godly life. In other words, we can't live God's way without God's power. as Rebecca said at the start of our time here, let the helper help, and let the helper help you and help me. There's three things I just want to think about today from Acts 2 that we need if we're going to go wide. Three things that we need if we're, as a church, going to reach our potential under God's power. Three things. The first thing we need is we need a deep cut. Now you think, I don't want that. The wee picture I have on the screen at the moment is a wee picture from the movie. It's not a very theological movie, but the movie Shrek, where Donkey is hurt by Shrek's words, and he says, "You cut me deep, Shrek, you cut me real deep." And folks, we actually see that in this passage, a deep cut. It says, when the people had heard Peter's sermon, when Peter had essentially told them that Jesus Christ had been crucified because of them, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. What does that mean? I don't know if you've ever had a deep cut. I could remember times where I've seen really deep cuts, but I've never really experienced one. But imagine a cut to the bone. We say that, don't we? Really cut me to the bone. That would be a very serious cut, wouldn't it? Right to the bone. I imagine you were cut to the heart. You know, in those medical dramas when they're looking at the stab wound or the bullet wound and they say, oh, it hasn't went too deep, or it's went right through, or it hasn't hit any organs. A cut to the heart sounds pretty serious. But this is a spiritual cut to the heart. This is the message that Peter has preached, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has deeply cut these people. And these aren't bad people. These aren't irreligious people. These are people who are religious and have gathered for a religious festival called Shavuot or Pentecost. They have gathered here, these religious people. But when they hear Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired message, they're cut to the heart. I would call that conviction. Conviction. And you know, it's the most important cut we'll ever receive. I had that cut in Wicklow when I was age 13. And I realized that Jesus died for me. And I couldn't sleep for an entire night as I thought about that. As I thought that Jesus took the whip for me, and that I needed to respond if I ever wanted to go to heaven to be with him. And I was convicted, unable to sleep, cut to the heart. And I've been cut many times since, as I've read the word of God and felt convicted about various things, like convicted about tithing, convicted about my time, convicted about my purity. I've been convicted, but I have to say, in the words of I think Rod Stewart and Sheryl Crow and a whole lot of other people, the first cut is the deepest. Because these people were so convicted that they had to do something about it. Have you had that? You know, many of us have been in church for decades. But have we had this moment, this kairos moment, this crisis moment of conviction? It's so very important. It's actually the doorway into the kingdom. But folks, here's the reality. Our response is so very important. It's not enough to be convicted. It's not enough to be cut deep. It's our response that counts. You know, the phrase cut to the heart in many translations is used twice in the book of Acts. It's used here, cut to the heart. The Greek word is cardia. And again, it's used in Acts 7, verse 54, where Stephen, again filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches. And the people there are cut to the heart, cut to the cardia. But the response is radically different. Here, they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In Acts 7, they start to gnash their teeth at Stephen, and it's not long before they've lifted stones to stone him to death. You see, coming under conviction happens by the Holy Spirit, but our response to it is our responsibility. Will we say to God, what shall we do? Or will we say, I don't want this, and lift a stone? As a preacher, I have experienced both. I have experienced the beautiful moment where somebody realizes their need of a Savior and they come forward to receive Jesus. And I've also experienced that the stone's been lifted. We'll say it metaphorically, of course, but we've experienced that. What is your response to the conviction of God? If you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, I actually hope that you're experiencing the uncomfortable conviction right now that you need to respond. And I'm safe behind this camera. You can't throw stones at me, but I hope you won't do that. I hope you'll say, what shall we do? What shall we do? And I hope that you respond to Peter's words, repent and be baptized. You see, the second thing we need if we want to go wide is we all need bishops, ministers, youth workers, parish readers, postmen, milkmen, whatever you do, every single one of us need a deep cleansing. A deep cleansing. What shall we do? Well, the answer isn't go to church. The answer isn't go to the festival, the Pentecost festival. It isn't any of those things. It isn't read a book or any of those things. Repent. Turn around. Be cleansed. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, we need a cleansing, folks. And we need that cleansing the first time where we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then we need the cleansing of repentance as we move forward. And we need the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, who cleans us and gifts us and sends us out. It actually says here we need to be baptized with water, obviously. But it also says in John 3 verse 5, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, we need to be baptized with water and the Spirit. Folks, I wonder, if you come across somebody who was under conviction, would you know the right answer? You know, if somebody said to you, Simon, I can't sleep, you know, I have no contentment, I hope you would be ready with the answer, which is, maybe you need to repent and be baptized. Maybe you need to confess your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you would need that. What an answer that would be, instead of telling them, well, maybe you should stick on Netflix or stop drinking coffee in the evening. I read some, I know I'm talking all the time about old hymns, but I read some hymn lyrics this week and I thought, wow, I don't even know what song they're from, but listen to this. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder working power in the blood of Calvary. What an answer. I've come under conviction. What do I need to do? I know a place. I know a place. I know a place that can make all the difference. And I know the cleansing that you need. You know, maybe there's people out there who believe in Jesus, have surrendered to Jesus, but you haven't been baptized yet. Come and speak to me. I have no idea how we do it in this new world we're in, but we're going to do it, okay? We can't be stopped from doing it. Come and speak to me if you need to be baptized. And maybe you're a person who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, come and speak to me again, or just ask for it. Right now, just ask. Your Father wants to give you good gifts. And there's a lovely opportunity as well. On Halloween night of all times, we're going to have in this church a confirmation service where symbolically our elder, the bishop, will come and he'll lay hands on people, I hope, and he will call down the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives. If you haven't been confirmed, come and speak to me and you can do that. Have you been baptized? Have you been confirmed? More importantly, have you been baptized with water and the Holy Spirit? Finally, a deep cut, a deep cleansing, and then a deep devotion. A deep devotion. It says, and they devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. You know, this community devoted themselves in a way that they saw the wide evangelism that we read about, the Lord adding to their number each day those who are being saved. They were willing to go deep enough to see the wide. I love what an American pastor called Louis Giglio says. He says, you can't spell Pentecost without cost. And here we see the cost of Pentecost, that we need to be devoted people, deeply devoted people. Are you willing to be a deeply devoted person? You know, I mean, it's true that we can't guarantee the wide by our decisions, because as we read there, the Lord added to their number every day. So we can't guarantee it, but let me tell you, these are the right ways for a person who wants to see revival living. It's true to say that we're not like machines. We can't switch ourselves off. You know, when you go to bed at night, you can't go, now I'm going to go to sleep, close your eyes and go to sleep. No, what you do is you posture yourself in a kind of comfortable way, the way that you sleep, and then you fall asleep. And we're about to see the four postures of people who see a wide harvest and see a Pentecost. We read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They devoted themselves. You know, deep devotion, deep discipline isn't common in today's world. I think we're more distracted than devoted, don't you? But we read a couple of things in the Bible, and I'm sure many more, but a couple that occurred to me this week in the Bible about distraction. You know, we read about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, devoted to the things that he's saying, focused on the things that he's saying. No, not interested in anything else, just being devoted to his words. And when Martha complains, Jesus says, Martha, you're distracted by many things. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better portion. We shouldn't be distracted. We need to be devoted to Jesus. And the word distracted isn't used in this passage, but in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus is telling the parable of the seed, he talks about one category of seed that lands amongst thorns. And the distractions of the world essentially choke it. We mustn't be distracted. If we want to see a wide harvest, if we want to see a Pentecost, if we want to see fruitfulness in the church, we have to be devoted. You know, I love reading in the Old Testament just the beautiful symbolic things surrounding the temple and the altar. And one thing that just blew my mind, that was once shared with me down in theological college by a fellow student, was that the altar in the temple in Jerusalem had four horns at each of the corners of the altar. And he said to me, Simon, why do you think it is four horns? And I had absolutely no idea. I'm sure I guessed something stupid, but he said, no, it's to keep the offering on the altar. They're kind of hooks to keep the offering from slipping off the altar. And when I read this a number of years ago, and I thought about Romans 12, where it talks about us as living sacrifices, how do you keep a living sacrifice on the altar? Well, here are your four horns. Here are the four things that keep us in the deep place that enables us to go wide. The apostles' teaching, this book. You know, we've been studying Colossians for the past number of weeks, and we've been encouraging you, read Colossians. Have you read it? We need to live in this book. That's why what we're doing is we're preaching on a passage. Then in the evening, we're praying through a passage. And then during the week, we're discussing it in our life groups. Because we want to be in the apostles' teaching. And that's what we have here in the New Testament. And you know, I love preaching, and I love hearing others preach. But you know what my aim is? To be the most unoriginal preacher in the world, because I'm just preaching what's here, the apostles' teaching. That's one of the hooks. One of the things we need to go deep into if we're ever to go wide. The second is fellowship. Fellowship. And fellowship's an old word for community. And what we see is there's a real sense of community in this church. They're going deep, not only with God, but with one another. And we see that in so many ways in this passage. Look, day by day, attending the temple together. Now, that's the temple courts. That's the only imaginable area big enough for 3,120 people. But also, they're meeting in the big area, but they're also meeting in each other's homes. Life groups, small groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call it. They're meeting together in small groups. They're going deep together. You can't go deep with people you see once a week. They're going deep together and they're eating together. You know, it's also a really generous community. I so desperately want us to be a generous community. I so want us to be a tithing community. We have a gift day coming up on the 20th of June, where we're going to be giving to live streaming so that we can get the gospel out widely to our community. But we're also going to be giving to Open Doors, to the persecuted church, so that we can get widely out even to Southeast Asia. Let's be a generous community that go deep with one another, deep in our giving, deep in our mission. Fellowship. The breaking of bread, you know, we never go past the remembrance of Jesus. We never go past that. And Peter's sermon doesn't go past it. And Stephen's sermon that gets him stoned doesn't go past it. We want to continuously celebrate. And man, that's been a hard point of this pandemic, hasn't it? That we haven't been able to share communion together. But we'll get back to that very soon, because that's another thing that will keep us where we need to be. And as we go deep in remembrance and thankfulness, we'll go wide. And finally, to the prayers. I love this next little line. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You know, wonders and signs, revivals, Pentecosts, miraculous, they all come when the people of God pray. And you know, there's two key places where the people of God pray. There's the locked room that Jesus told us to find. You know, actually a room with no windows. Now, it doesn't have to be legalistically a room with no windows, but Jesus' point was, go to your house, lock the door, and pray to your Father. He sees what is done in secret. Your personal one-on-one time with the Lord is crucial. Do you have that? Do you have a locked room? But here we're encouraged about an upper room. And an upper room where the Pentecost first falls on these 120 is the place of communal prayer. And we need to go deep into the private and also the communal place of prayer if we want to go wide with the gospel. Folks, have you been deeply cut, convicted, so your life is given completely to Jesus Christ? Have you been deeply cleansed, baptized with water and the Spirit? Are you deeply devoted, not distracted, but willing one thing, which is to sit at the feet of Jesus, to go deep with your community as we all go deep into the things of God? Have you done that? You know, I mentioned a song, and the song Deep and Wide. And that's how you sing it. You go deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. But then you see what you do in the following verses, and I don't know if you did this, but we did this down in Mullen, is then you go deep and there's a fountain flowing deep and Okay, and then after that you go and you keep on dropping a word. You get the idea. But let me tell you, folks, as we come into land, there's a lot of churches who are trying to go wide without going There's a lot of churches who are not going deep. And, you know, that could be said for even our own church. Have we always went deep for encounters with Jesus? You know, it's great to run festivals, it's great to run events, it's great to run missions, it's great to do all those things. But you know what? I don't think there's a whole lot of significance if we aren't going deep. And there's some churches that want to go really deep but never go wide. And they're going deep. Okay. And folks, let me tell you, that is not at all what the deep things of God are for. Simon Ponsonby, my favorite preacher, I guess, he says that the Holy Spirit is not a cuddle with Christ on the carpet. Warren Wiersbe says the gifts of the Spirit aren't toys to play with, they're tools to use. And if we're going to go deep, it has to be for the purposes of also going wide. But let me tell you, if you're a church that's doing the last thing and going you're not going deep or wide, let me tell you, we should rename ourselves, because we're not a church if we're not going deep into Jesus and wide with a witness. Folks, can I encourage you? Take this from me. This vision that God's given me deep and wide. Something that he's given me into my office in the rectory. And make it who we are. Take it from the rector who's going to go on about it all the time. And make it who you are. Make it who your life group is. Make it in your family prayer times a significant thing. We are going to go deep into the things of Jesus. We want to be deeply convicted. We want to be deeply cleansed. And we want to be deeply devoted. And then we want to go out expecting a Pentecost harvest. Folks, I hope those thoughts are helpful to you. And what's more, I hope that you respond to them, not with stones, but with a then what shall we do response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit tell the work on earth is done. Amen.